Saj pointed out to me this morning something. He said, you know, you're always looking in the corner, in the far corner on the left. And so I feel like I got to explain myself to you people, because you're probably all wondering, why does he look in the corner? Well, I'm not looking in the corner at the left. I'm not looking at anything. I'm not looking at you. I love you guys, but if you could only see you from my eyes when I'm up here, it would be interesting, because some of you were on your phone, and some of you were yawning, and some of you are frowning, and some of you, yeah, thanks for that. When I was at Lansdowne, Janet Bruner would sit in the front and fall asleep all the time. Now, she was like a million years old, but I loved Janet Bruner, but she would fall asleep routinely every time. So it's like, don't look at Janet. After a while, if I had to say, don't look at this, don't look here, I got nowhere to look. So I'm not looking at anything, believe it or not. I'm just working through, I don't have any notes, so I'm working through this message and trying not to be distracted. So Saj, I'm not looking in the left corner, I'm not looking at anything. I'm just focused on getting through the next half an hour with my dignity intact or whatever. So if you will, I guess that went over like a lead balloon. Sorry, guys, but I mean, it's hard when you're up here. This is not easy. Mark chapter 14, please. Mark chapter 14. When I was a younger man, when I wore a younger man's clothes, I had no trouble whatsoever falling asleep. It didn't matter how crazy, how stressful, how hectic, how whatever our family life was, my family life was, I would hit the pillow and be gone. Slept like a log. Especially as a young father, and we had some like real serious money issues that, you know, for many, many years, and life was scary, and we were all one broken washing machine away from like super problem. No problem sleeping. No problem sleeping. At one point, I had to go before a board from the unemployment bureau because they were claiming that I had fraudulently collected unemployment when I hadn't done anything wrong, but I was accused of that by the department because they were trying to cover their tails because they had messed up. And so I wound up sitting across the table from five or six people, and it was just me by myself on my side, and there was people from the agency, and I think one was a lawyer, and there was like six of them on one side and me on the other, and an arbitrator having to listen. And the night before that, slept like a baby, slept fine. So as a young man, I had no trouble sleeping. But as I've gotten older, I see 2 o'clock in the morning, 2:30, 3 a.m., 3:30, which is difficult because my alarm goes off any time between 4 and 4:50, depending on the day. I'm in early. So if I'm up at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm in trouble because I'm not going to get any more sleep that night because the alarm's going to ring soon. And I'm told that, you know, that's a natural consequence of aging, that as you get older, you don't sleep as much. And that may be true. Melatonin, I don't know, whatever. And in some Christian circles, they say this is a great thing because then you can pray and you can sing hymns and you can commune with God. This is perfect time that the Lord's given you. And I say, okay, I won't argue with that. But I have some problems with that. I have two problems with being up at 3 o'clock in the morning and that keep me from really, I think, communing with God the way that these people think I should be doing. The first one is, you know, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be awake at 3 o'clock in the morning. I know I have a very busy day ahead of me and I got stuff going on. And I just want to be asleep. You know what I'm talking about, right? If you were up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you just want to be asleep. So that's the first thing, is I don't want to be there, you know. And the second one is a little more difficult. I have in my head a scary violent movie that plays on continuous loop all day long. It's a consequence of my childhood. I don't need to get into it with you. I don't want to get into it with you. And I'm not trying to do anything other than just to say, I have this scary movie playing constantly. During the day, when I'm busy and I'm engaged and I have things to take my mind off it, it becomes background noise. And it's just like there. And it just plays in the background. I'm like, yeah. I know this. I got this. I understand this. But at night, when it's dark and it's late and I'm alone, it becomes so loud and insistent, it's hard to beat it back. It's not background noise anymore. And believe me, when it's 3 o'clock in the morning, you could be sleeping in a room full of people. But if you're awake and they're not, you're alone. You know, you're alone. It doesn't matter if there's just other people around you, you're alone. So at 3 o'clock, I don't care who else is in my house. You know, sometimes even Penny's in bed with us because Penny needs to be around her forever humans. And, you know, it doesn't matter who's around you. When you're up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you are alone. And so here I'm alone and it's dark and it's late and I have this scary movie playing in my head, this terrifying movie, violent movie. It's hard to want to commune with God. It's hard to pray. It's hard to even want to just do anything, but I just want to go to sleep. So I've been thinking about that because the Lord has an amazing prayer in Mark chapter 14 that he has, that he prays. And it's under very similar circumstances. And so I thought today it would be nice to look at verse 36, just 23 words. It is the most, the word I want to come up with is spare. It is the most spare prayer, but yet it is so powerful. But I want to first set the stage for you because this is Passover night, right? So it's late at night when he's doing this. It's probably not 3 o'clock in the morning, but it's relatively late. So if you think about it, he went to celebrate the Passover with his disciples at twilight, at dusk, at sundown. And they would have reclined on their couches and they would have eaten. They didn't slam it in like Americans eat dinner in 10 minutes. They would have taken their time eating it. And they were talking. They were talking among themselves. The Lord even instituted the remembrance, the form of the remembrance meeting that we have this morning with the cup and the loaf. He took time to do that. He took time to identify the one who was about to betray him. The disciples had time to argue among themselves who was the greatest. And then they even sang a hymn together, which would have been one of the Psalms. So they had time together. They didn't rush this, okay? And then afterwards, they got up and they walked out to the Mount of Olives. And the Lord took from the 12, he took the three he wanted to have with him, Peter, James, and John, and took them apart and set himself apart so that he could pray. So I think about it, it's probably about 9 o'clock-ish is a decent guess at what time in the night at night was, give or take, right? I don't have to be super accurate, but it was dark. Because what we don't understand in this day and age is that there wasn't the ambient light that we have now just polluting everything. It was dark. And they were in a garden which was even set apart. It was very dark. And it was late because everyone else was indoors because it was Passover night. And they were together celebrating the Passover. So he was alone. Because what were the three guys with him doing? They were sleeping. He was awake. Right? He was alone. He was alone, and it might as well have been 3 a.m., even though it probably wasn't exactly 3 a.m. It was dark. It was late. He was alone, and he didn't want to be there. He didn't want to be in that garden. He didn't want to be there. And he had his own scary movie about to play out. In just a few minutes, there was the mob. There was the humiliation. There was the mock trial and the inevitable death sentence. There was the torture, more humiliation, the cross, the crucifixion, separation from his father, and death. All of that was coming down the road. In just a few minutes, it was going to start. He had a scary movie playing out in front of him. And there were three big actors in that movie. I only have one. He has three. And They're listed in Psalm 22, and I don't want you to go there because I'm just going to tell you who they were. You already know them, but I'm going to tell you them. I don't want to distract from Mark chapter 14, but the three actors were dogs and bulls and the lion. And if you know scripture, which I hope you do, if you know scripture, who are the dogs? Gentiles are the dogs, the Romans. Those soldiers, that administration, that country, that group of people, the dogs were all around him, barking and snapping and surrounding him. And also surrounding him were the bulls, the Jewish leaders, religious and political. They were the same thing, basically. The bulls were around him. And then the lion, you know that Satan is the lion. He goes about looking for whoever he can devour. Bulls and dogs and the lion. They were the actors in his scary movie about to play out. So I'm not putting myself in the same league as the Lord, but he and I, we have something very similar going on at 3 o'clock in the morning. Same thing. And yet, and this is what amazes me, when all of this is going on, the Lord is able to pray in just a few words the most amazing prayer. And it's a prayer for himself, obviously, but it's a prayer for us as well, because when you're God, you are in control. And even though it's a scary movie, and even though it's about to break on you, and even though you are where you don't want to have to be, you still are knowing that through time, you're going to have an influence on people. You're going to save people. You're going to be teaching people. And this prayer is some teaching for us, as well as his prayer to his Father. So I thought I would look at verse 36, just one verse today, just verse 36, and go over this prayer and break it apart. Break it into chunks, break it into three parts. So that's what I'm going to do for the next few minutes. First part, two words, Abba Father. You might think that's an odd way to break that one up, Abba Father. It is, you probably could take an hour just talking about Abba Father. But here we have a mystery, not fully explained, but just put before us to say, consider this, that God is one and yet three parts. And that one of the parts, God the Son, could have such affection and love for the other part, God the Father, and vice versa, that he could call him Daddy, Abba, Daddy. It is beautiful that our three-part triune God, one part can say Daddy with love. It's amazing. It's a mystery. And yet, if you read this and you know what's coming, there's a plaintive note in this as well. And if you were ever a child needing a dad, needing reassurance, you get that plaintive note, Daddy, I'm alone, I need you, Daddy. So you know what's going to come next. You know what I'm going to say next, right? I think you do. And if you don't, I'm going to say it anyway because I can't get away from it. But beauty and loss. So this is an amazing mystery, if you ask me, for our benefit. And yet, for someone like me, it is, I think, I guess the thing I could call it is a comfort, because I can tell you honestly, and again, I'm not lying and I'm not exaggerating and I'm not trying to get a certain measure of whatever pity, whatever you want to call it, but I can tell you honestly, and I know this to be true, that I never said this to a human being on this earth. Never said Daddy, Abba. Never said Abba, but never said Daddy. Never said Daddy. Never did. Now, it's possible I did it when I was too young to know what I was doing. But from the point where I became conscious enough to understand things and to be aware of things and to remember things, I know know for a fact I never, ever said daddy. Did not say daddy, did not hold his hand, did not tell him I loved him. He was just too terrified. And he never came back to me that way either. He never called me son, never held my hand, never told me he loved me. He was just too terrifying. So when I read these words, I realized, and it took me so long to realize this, because I've been a believer since 1979, but I know that I didn't believe this or understand this or comprehend this for years. It's only in the last couple of decades, maybe even less, that though I never got to do this on earth, I can call the God of creation Abba, Daddy. That's a good deal. I'll take that deal. I didn't get it on earth to a human, but I got it with God. I'll take the deal. It's a good deal. I'll take it. Abba, Father. It truly, truly is something that I did not comprehend. You would think that it'd be the simplest thing as a young believer. I have God, my Father. It took forever. Maybe I had to work through all those things first to get to the point where I could say, it doesn't matter that I didn't have that on earth. I have that in heaven. Abba, Father, Daddy. Second part, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. I'll say that again. I don't think I read that right. All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Now, we spend in this meeting, and I've said this before, sorry, we spend a lot of time talking about, can God ask a question that he already knows the answer to? And here we have an instance where God the Son is making a request that he knows is going to be rejected. He knows the answer before he even says it. The answer is no. I'm not going to take the cup away from you. No. And yet he asks that question, makes that request anyway. Why? Why would he do that? It doesn't make any sense from a human point of view. And again, he says that so that we can see the depths of his mental anguish, his suffering. He does not want to have to go through this. And he also is giving us some teaching as well, because if you read these two lines, you realize that there were an infinite number of lives that God the Father could have given to God the Son, an infinite number of different lives, could have given him any life, infinite array of lives. But he gave him the one life that only Christ could live. The life that he gave him required someone to be born sinless, to live a life where you never do even one thing wrong. And I cannot imagine how enormously difficult that is. I can't get through 5 minutes. This is a whole life of never once doing the wrong thing. And then beyond that, which is just the lead up to the most important thing, to be able to bear everyone's sins on your own body, so that you are judged in sin's place as if you were sin itself. There was only one person who could do that, could go to the cross, carry those sins. And once you die, because you will die if you're crucified, no one ever avoided dying via crucifixion. Once you're crucified, that's it. You're going to die. Only he could be the one that could be risen from the dead. He could arise from the dead. Only he could do that. This life, he was the only one. No one else could be that life. Of all the infinite number of lives, he gave him that one. And which is teaching for us, isn't it? Not that we're better than Christ, but if we look at ourselves in Christ, we can say, of all of the infinite lives he could have given you, he gave you the life that only you can live. Only you can do that. Only you can be that. Only Popey can be Popey. There's no one else that could be Charles Pope. And if Charles was not here, there would be a hole, because we wouldn't have Popey. And only he can be Popey. Only mercy can be mercy. Mercy's had an interesting life already as a young person. Only mercy can be mercy. It's who she is. Of the infinite lives that she could have had, God gave her the one now that she is living so that she could be who he wants her to be. I could keep going. Every one of you, I could say this, and you would understand. Of all the infinite lives you could have had, he gave you the one that only you can live. Alan can only be Alan. Someone has to drive a Buick, so Alan is the one that Alan is. I mean, there's no one else that could do that. And so what I realized for me is that of all the infinite lives he could have given me, he gave me the one with the scary movie because it was going to make me who I am. I don't particularly like that, who I am, but it is who I am. It makes me, it has made me who I am. It's never going to go away. Don't tell me that I can triumph over this or overcome that, and it is never going to go away. I'll know I'm in heaven because all of a sudden I'll be like, hey, the movie's not playing. You know, that's, you want to talk about can't wait to get to the gate. I can't wait till the movie stops, right? It will be really cool when the movie stops. I'm looking forward to that, you know? So that's the life he chose to give me. And so I have to really look at it and say, wow, you wanted this. You wanted this. This is the life of all the infinite number of unique lives you could have given me. You gave me this one. So that despite the scary movie, I can be an overcomer through Christ's name for his glory. And that's the reason. Every one of us has a unique life given to us, just as Christ was given his unique life, the one that was going to end in the cross, not end in the cross, the one that led to the cross. That's why we read this passage. All things are possible unto God. And we would love to have the cup taken away, but he gives us the only life that we could possibly live, the only one that's for us, the only one that we could live, and no one else. Which gets us to the last part. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. In my humble opinion, this is the hardest thing for a Christian to understand, to get. I think it's the hardest thing to learn, personally. And if you don't agree with me, then I'll just say for me, it's the hardest thing. It is so difficult for Christians to understand this. Because the world is so subtle, and it's getting worse, but the world wants to foster individualism. You know, you are your own king. You are your own God. It's your life. You're in charge of your own life. And you know, unfortunately, the way Americans are is we are like, we're Americans. We can do this thing. We're in charge. We can take charge of everything. And the whole culture is working against us. And it creeps into our lives, whether you want to or not. And it's not like you're living badly. It's just it's going to creep in because everywhere you go, you're being told this. It's your life. You should be running it. And it's hard as a believer to get away from that. You want to drive the bus. Just as a human, it is your sin nature to say, I want to drive the bus, not you, God. I want to drive the bus. But I can only tell you from experience that if you want your will and not God's, you will hate your life. You will. Your life will be a burden to you. It will be frustrating to you. You're going to constantly trying to organize things and fix things and put things in boxes. And why don't they stay in the boxes? Why don't the boxes stop falling over? You cannot do it. If you try to do it yourself, if it is your will, you will hate your life. It will be a burden. You'll want to end it just to be done with it so that you don't have to deal with it. It is a burden to want to run your own life. It is counterintuitive to say it is freedom to let God run your life. Most people in the world would think I was crazy or just warped to say that. It is a burden to run your own life. It is freedom to let God do it for you. Not what I want, but what you want. That's how the prayer ends. This is an amazing prayer. And I think, you know, just in thinking about this to, recently, I mean, this has got to be my 3 a.m. prayer now. It really has to be. When I'm laying there and it's dark and it's the movie is just there, you know, I can boil down the 23 words to even less. I can say, Daddy, you gave me this life. Just take my hand and lead me. Lead me like a daddy. Lead me like the daddy I never had. Well, it's more than 23 words, whatever. Lead me like the daddy I never had. You gave me this life. Lead me. And that is going to get me through 3 a.m. Whether I can teach myself to do that, that's another thing. But this is what strikes me, is that if I'm going to get through 3 a.m., I have to boil it down the way the Christ that Christ has. Daddy, daddy, you gave me this life. Lead me. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father, Abba, Daddy, Father God. We have a relationship with you. And we have a relationship with you only because your Son, Jesus Christ, took away our sins. You sent him. You gave him the life that only he could live, that only he could do, the cross, salvation, taking the burden off of us. It is an amazing thought that you want us to call you Daddy, that you gave the one that was so beloved, the one that you love so much, you gave him for us. And you just want to lead us now. You want to take us by the hand and walk us through until you take us home. Help us to keep these simple thoughts in our minds, because the world would have us looking everywhere else, thinking other thoughts, not being reliant on you. Father, we're going to leave this room in a few minutes, and we're going to go back into the world. And we just ask that you guide us as we go through our days and keep us at night. When it's dark and when it's scary, Father, keep us, help us, watch over us, bless us. We bless you for all that you have done for us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.